Good morning. The passage that's been selected for this morning is coming from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?
You can go ahead and leave your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34 is our lesson text this morning. In hindsight, I really don't know why I only had verses 25 through 27 as the scripture reading. Brian's a capable guy. He could have read all that. I just created more work for myself. Before I get into the meat of the lesson, if you will, what I want to do is tell you why I've chosen to preach this particular lesson on this particular day. It's actually a very personal reason. We're going to look at the subject of worry this morning and how to deal with it. By the way, on the note of why preachers preach things, let me kind of take a sidebar with us having a new preacher coming in. Now, those of us who do this every few weeks, it's usually not all that difficult to come up with what to preach. And I don't know how Wayne will go about his process of deciding what to preach, but I know that doing that week in and week out sometimes can get burdensome. So if there's ever something that you want to hear a lesson on, you go right ahead and tell him. And I don't know him, but I would think he'd be willing to accommodate that, regardless however it is that he plans his lessons. That's a good thing to do. But again, as to why I decided to do this lesson in this particular week is because for, I don't know, a few years now, in some particular avenues of my life, I've had a lot of worry. And after a recent experience, I think I finally understand how to deal with it. Now, it shouldn't have taken me that long. Matthew chapter 6 has been around for a little while. It has been true for as long as it has been around, but as some things are, sometimes we just don't do a good job with believing what the Bible says. Sometimes we don't do a real good job with enacting what the Bible says. And for myself, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34 has been some of that. I've tried to rationalize it away, saying, no, I'm not worrying. I'm just trying to be responsible. You know, I'm trying to plan and I'm trying to anticipate. Well, being responsible is good and planning is good, but you can't anticipate everything in life. And you can overanalyze and you can leave God out of things. You can pray about things, but you can still, you know, potentially pray the wrong way about some things. And so after a very recent experience, I think a lot of that came to a head for me, and I had to really accept some things about my approach, again, to a few particular avenues of life, and accept the fact that, you know, worry has been getting the best of me, and it's time for worry to stop getting the best of me. So I spent some time in Matthew chapter 6, and what follows this morning is a result of that. And it is my hope that if worry is a struggle for you, that this will be an aid. And if it is not a struggle for you, that perhaps this can be preventative maintenance. Let me go ahead and read verse 24. I got this text broken down. We're just going to follow it through in a few different verses at a time. You've had 25 through 27 read to you, but the first point I want to look at this morning actually comes from verses 24 through 26. And in 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. So in this pursuit that someone might have to choose between God and wealth, that choice will have to be made because Jesus says you can't do both. And then that's when he says, for this reason, I say, do not be worried. Let's do this first. Let's put a definition on the idea of worry. In our New Testaments, we have worry, anxiety, and the word concern, all three coming from the same set of Greek words. See, in our passage here, Jesus says, do not worry. But Paul in 2 Corinthians said that he had concern for the churches. But he also said to the church at Philippi, be anxious for nothing. In any case, we're talking about the possibility of something that is undesirable. You know, an outcome that is undesirable and our approach to that. How do we handle a problem? There's a real problem and a real way to deal with it. There's a real problem and there's bad ways to deal with it. I'd say, and we're not going to take the time to do this, but I'd say when you look at the different instances, when you see worry or when you see anxiety or you see concern, you're seeing some different things being handled. So it's very important to see how a Bible author is using those words. Because although we have different English words, we have the same Greek word. So the translators have generally done a good job of distinguishing between those. Because just in English, if you hear a concern, that's not necessarily bad. But if you hear anxiety or worry, you know that that's not good. See, I'd say looking at Scripture, concern is, again, real problem, but you know that there's a real way to deal with it, even knowing that the outcome still may be bad. Worry and anxiety then, on the other hand, or that's when we start to lose perspective on the problems of life. We don't involve God in our solutions. We make problems bigger than they are. We become fearful rather than faithful. And we allow that fear to influence our decision-making or perhaps even paralyze our decision-making. The first thing that God says here, or that Jesus more specifically said here about worry, is we are not to worry because God cares for us. We're not to worry because God cares for us. I want you to think for a moment about the people that you care for. The people whom you would undoubtedly do anything for at any time to help them out in any situation. No questions asked. The conviction that you have to protect them, the conviction that you have to love them. Now you think about that and you think about those people and then look over there at Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Jesus, still here in this same sermon, says in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? No matter what we can and would do for anyone in our lives, the people that we care for and love and want to protect, there's not a single one of us that can compete with what will God do for anybody. We can't love the way that God loves. We can't protect the way that God protects. We can't care the way that God cares. But we can do all of those to a great extent. That's who you have looking over you at all times. That's who you have loving you at all times. God has placed a value on us, a great value on us, so much so that, as we all know, Jesus came and he died for us. That's how much he values us. He was willing to intentionally suffer just because he loves us. So we can't compete with what God can do, so how much greater is that? And again, compare that to what you would do for someone whom you love. And you wouldn't want somebody to worry about what you would do for them if you know that you're going to do it. So God doesn't want us worrying because he knows what he's willing to do for us. And he's already shown what he's willing to do for us. Look down there now at verse 27. We got another reason to not worry. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You see, when I look at that verse, I see that worry is unproductive. Worry is unproductive, which is rather contradictory when you think about it. Worry is over some sort of situation. You're awaiting something which is difficult, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to navigate that difficulty. And so you want something productive to happen. But yet if time is spent worrying, you are spending time doing something which is unproductive. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say I want to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I go to my closet or the pantry, and I'm out of peanut butter. I've got the jelly, I've got the bread, but I'm out of peanut butter. I can handle this in a few different ways. One is I can worry about it. I'm out of peanut butter. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Well, there's Walmart, there's Food City, there's Kroger. It's nice to have these first world problems, isn't it? Well, if I go to the Kroger, that's going to cost more than the Walmart. If I spend 50 cents more at Kroger than I will at Walmart, then I won't be able to pay my mortgage this month. And you can just take that a number of different ways. What if I go up there and they don't got the smooth peanut butter? They only got that abominous crunchy peanut butter. If you need to see me after church about that, we'll handle that, because peanut butter, okay? It's not supposed to crunch. I can get all worked up about this, can't I? I can get all worked up if I don't have peanut butter. I really want that sandwich. But you know what else I can do? I can say, there's other food. I'll just go to the store and get peanut butter, not think a whole lot about it. Or I can just not eat. I can miss a meal. I'll be all right. See, there's different ways of handling it. You can get worked up about it and think about what you're going to do. Maybe eventually go do it, but if you're going to go do it anyhow, why get worked up about it? Just go handle it. And I know that's a rather silly example. Life's problems are much more complicated than not having some peanut butter. But I think the point still stands. You can get worked up about it and not do anything about it, get worked up about it and do something about it, or just go handle it without getting worked up about it, without putting yourself through the stress. Who can add a single hour to their life? Worrying doesn't do anything. It doesn't help you out. It doesn't make you better. It doesn't make the situation better. It's unproductive. If you spend time fretting over stuff, that's all you're doing, is spending time fretting over stuff. It doesn't benefit you. What if the things that we worried about actually happened? I've heard people cite stats before saying a large percentage of what we worry about never actually happens. That's probably true. I haven't done the study, so I'm not going to cite the stats, but that's probably true. I think just life has taught me that. But what if they did? What if what you worried about actually happened? A couple follow-up questions to that. Is it really as bad as you were worrying about? And even if it is as bad as you were worrying about, what did the worry do to stop that? The worry doesn't stop it. The worry doesn't change it. The worry just complicates it. If it's bad, it's just going to be bad. That's all there is to it. Worry's never going to change the outcome. So we got a couple reasons so far not to worry. But adding some weight to that, worry is a thing that is not permitted. Let's pick back up in our text. Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 31 is what we're looking at this time. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow was thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Really, as Jesus said that, I need to go on into verse 32, but I do want to stop there and make a point. Worry is not permitted. Worry is one of what I would call one of our acceptable sins. We have those. We act like we don't. But if Jesus says, don't do something and we do it, I don't know how else you define that than for it to be sin. And sin's never acceptable. When you look at his phrase there at the end of verse 30, now he had already said, do not worry, but then he says, in addition to not only not worry, that when worry is involved, he says, you of little faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And we're going to look at that word seek in a little bit, as Jesus used it. You see, you would never rationalize something like this. Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith." Well, I suppose that a little faith then is better than no faith, right? And Jesus said, worrying equals a little bit of faith, but at least if I got a little bit of faith, that doesn't put me in that Hebrews 11:6 category where I'm not pleasing God at all. You wouldn't ever agree to that. Worrying isn't right. And I say it's probably one of our acceptable sins because it's not necessarily malicious in nature. You know, a lie, that's malicious in nature. You know, slander, that's malicious in nature. So there's things that we can do which just are there to harm people. You don't worry to harm other people, but it harms yourself. But again, just the very basic principle, Jesus says, do not worry. So then if you worry, that is wrong. That is not acceptable to Jesus. You might rationalize it away. Well, I'm not worrying, like I was mentioning earlier. I said, well, I'm not worrying. I'm trying to plan. I'm trying to anticipate realities. Well, you can plan. You should plan. But worry is a mindset. Is God involved in those plans? In James 4:13-17. That's where James rebuked people for how they failed to plan by leaving God out. That says, we're going to go over here and we're going to do this. And James says, no, you need to say, if the Lord wills, you're going to go over here and you're going to do this. And then in verse 17, that's where he said, for him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. We'll use that particular verse in a variety of applications, but if you look at it right there in its context, he's saying, for those of us who know that God is there and that He exists, to leave Him out of our plans is sin. It's wrong. Perhaps we try to answer things which cannot be answered, because that's not our place either. If we remain nervous about our plans, if we remain anxious about those realities or those anticipated realities, if they constantly weigh on our minds causing uneasiness, you know, that's worry. That's not acceptable. See, rather, we need to do things like 1 Peter 5:7 does, which is says, cast our cares on Him, cast our anxieties on Him, because He cares for us. See, one approach is worry. The other is faith. But we might say, well, how can I not worry? Isn't there so much to worry about? Life is very fragile. As a Christian, you look at the country and you say, we got a moral crisis in this country. Those of us who are parents, we wonder, are our kids going to grow up to be good people? You UT fans are going, is Nick Saban ever going to retire? See, you got so much to worry about if you want to. But see, that's just it, isn't it? There's always something to worry about if you want something to worry about. So how about we just not worry about any of it? If it's always going to be there to worry about, how about we go the other route and just say, Jesus said not to worry. He's given us some reasons why. So how about we just not worry about any of it? Well, how then do we not worry? The verses we looked at so far cover a little bit about how, but we've mostly looked at reasons why. Reasons why we should not worry. Reasons why we cannot worry if we want to please God. But how? Let's look at verses 32-34. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus, speaking here to probably an almost exclusively Jewish audience, and he says the Gentiles seek after all these things. You and I are not Gentiles, so to underscore the significance of that a little bit, when a Jew hears the word Gentile, they're looking down upon a group of people. Not that they should, but that's what they were doing. If this was in Mark's gospel or John's gospel, you might see a little disclaimer about there about how the Jews don't like Gentiles. So when Jesus says that to a group of Jews, the Gentiles seek after all these things, that Jewish mind is going, well, that's not something I should do, but not only is it not something I should do, they're thinking, well, that's something I don't want to do because I don't want to be like a Gentile. Jesus sort of actually using one of their weaknesses for them. When you and I, as a follower of Jesus, when we think about people outside the church doing things in worldly ways, you should think, I don't want to do things in worldly ways. You don't have to look down upon people, but you should think, I don't want to do things in worldly ways. I want to do things in godly ways. I want to do things in Christ-like ways. And so he says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, or as in, the Gentiles worry about after all these things. You and I don't have to worry about all these things. The world doesn't have what we have, because we need to keep a perspective on who it is that we belong to and on who it is that we are. Touched on who it is that we belong to earlier. We belong to our God, the creator of all things, who knows what we need. So we need to accept that fact. We need to accept and believe and rejoice in who it is that is looking after us. And when I say keep perspective, that implies some things that we must decide and that we will believe and that we will acknowledge and that we will do. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, it's a real thing. It's a real thing that Jesus said to real people, and he really meant it. Now, do we believe it? What Jesus said here will work. Do we believe that it will work? A problem exists. Jesus tells you what to do for the solution. Do you believe him? Do you believe him when the faithful answer to your problems of life are not necessarily the logical answer to the problems of life? Think about the account of David and Goliath. How much logic was in there to those surrounding David? David shows up at the battlefield where his brothers are at, and they're like, what are you doing here? You know, David's the young guy. He's the runt. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be out there with the sheep. Back there, dad's looking after the sheep. David sees what's going on. Says, Goliath wants to fight somebody. David says, I'm going to go fight him. He goes in there and he talks to King Saul. Saul's a big guy. He ain't as big as Goliath, but he's a lot bigger than David. He says, if you're going to go fight this giant, at least put on my armor. David, he puts on that armor. He says, I can't fight in this. He's an inexperienced guy without armor is about to go fight the baddest dude on the planet, probably. None of the other experienced soldiers even want to touch him. David goes out there without conventional weapons of war, picks up a rock, slings it into the guy's head, knocks him down, then goes over there and cuts his head off. And when Goliath saw David come out, Goliath probably more than anybody thought it was illogical. David had faith. Logic's necessary. Faith trumps logic. Because what is always logical is not always faithful. So we have to believe that worry's not going to get it done, even when a faithful solution to life's problems presents itself and you think, how's that going to work? Sometimes you just got to trust. That's kind of the whole idea behind faith. You don't have all the pieces. You just trust that it's going to get worked out. Now, let me put a disclaimer on that. If you come up with an illogical solution to some of your problems, don't just go, oh, this doesn't make sense. It must be faith, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying sometimes that faithful answer is sort of challenging to accept, but it will work. So we keep a perspective. We remember who we belong to, and we seek. Seek first his kingdom and seek first his righteousness. Remember back up there in verse 25, it said, is life not more than clothing and food? Or is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And if we can supplement with Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus said here, seek first this kingdom and his righteousness, saying that after just saying God knows you need something to eat and God knows you need something to wear. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek could have been translated continually seek. And this command of Matthew 6:33 is given in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it is full of ways to continually seek righteousness. Jesus addressed how to reach beyond man-made standards and reach for God's standards. He talked about purity. He talked about prayer. He talked about hypocrisy. He talked about proper attitudes. But if we were to pick just one verse, if I were at least to pick just one verse and say, let me sum up a way in which you could define seek first the kingdom, look there at Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God has a way of working things out of us when and while we continually work towards being who He wants us to be. For argument's sake, let me say that I've gotten really far behind on my power bill. City of Alcoa, they're going to turn off the lights. So you're just too far delinquent behind it. At what point in that process am I ever allowed to waver in my faithfulness to God? At what point in that process am I allowed to not treat people the way I want to be treated, which is something else that Jesus said in this sermon? At what point in that process am I allowed to not try to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect? My lights are going to get cut off. That worries me. I still have to do the things that the Bible says to do. So I don't think it's any real big secret. You know, what is it to seek? Well, just do the things that Jesus said to do. Be the person that Jesus said to be. That's what it is to seek. And you might say, but when I look at Matthew chapter 6, I'm seeing a text that's mostly dealing with worries about financial. What if my worry's not financial? Can I worry then? Well, Jesus' words are still applicable. Jesus' words are still helpful. Because you could say, I just got terrible news from the doctor. I'm not worried about paying the medical bills. I can pay the medical bills. I'm worried about the actual news, you know, from the doctor. Worry will still not fix the problem. Worry still won't fix the problem. Just like worry won't fix the problem with money. And bad news doesn't alleviate God-given responsibilities. Jesus went to the cross when He did not want to. Paul asked for this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, to be removed multiple times. It was not removed. He still had work to do for Jesus. You might say, I've got a situation to deal with. You know, I got someone I've got to confront. It's going to be difficult. That's not money. Can I worry about that? Well, worry doesn't give you the wisdom to deal with that. Prayer will, Scripture will, advice from those who've been there and done that before will, not worry. So far, if I'm looking at how to not worry, I've got to keep a perspective. I got to remember who I belong to. And then in verse 34, take one day at a time. I know that's rather cliche, but take one day at a time. I mentioned earlier, you can plan for the future, and you should plan for the future. There's wisdom in that. The Bible speaks that in other places. But what Jesus is saying, as you look to the future, don't let tomorrow's problems ruin you today. If tomorrow's problems are coming, deal with them tomorrow, because they're not here yet. I need to solve today's problems. 63 days from now. This is one of my least favorite days of the year. It's tax day. Tax day is a problem. You know what I'm going to do on April 15th when my taxes aren't done? I'm going to file an extension. And I'm going to make it tomorrow's problem. And when tomorrow becomes today, then I'll deal with today's problems on that day. I've done it before. When you know tomorrow's troubles are coming, don't let it ruin you today. If you don't have any troubles today, be glad you don't have any troubles today. Thank God that you don't have any troubles today. Ask for the strength to deal with tomorrow's troubles, but on tomorrow. Don't let it ruin you today because you're worrying about it. You know you're going to have troubles eventually. Deal with life as it comes. Deal with life when it's time to. Don't put stress upon yourself that doesn't belong there because it's not there yet. Now, when you look at Matthew 6, 24 through 34, this is by no means promises that if you approach life in a certain way, all difficulties are going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we're going to be free of times where pressure gets to us. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have stress. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be legitimate cause for concern. But what we need to make sure we do is to not panic, not assume the worst, and not make real problems into bigger and imaginary problems. If you need to take a moment to be mad sometimes, take a moment to be mad. If you get sad, take some time. Cry it out. You'll feel better. If you're shocked, be shocked for a little bit. But don't let anger, don't let grief, don't let shock cause worry. Don't let those things take control of you. You've got too many reasons why you don't need to let them take control of you. When you think about Jesus going to the cross, wasn't he under immense pressure? But what did he do? He stayed close to those who loved him. He went and spent time with his Father in prayer. And even though he asked, you know, can we do this another way? But he also said, and his mindset never wavered, you know, your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. See, when worry gets control of us, we let fear of undesirable things and undesirable circumstances overcome us and cloud our minds. And that leads to reliance upon self and not upon God. And that is not what God would have us do. He would not have us do that in part because we're just not good enough to rely upon ourselves. We're made with limitations. That's one of the things that's so impressive about God. He doesn't have limitations. So those of us who are limited, which is all of us, need to rely on the one whom is not limited. I'd say I've been talking long enough, so we're going to have the invitation here in a moment. But before I offer the invitation to all of you, as I mentioned earlier, there's a very particular reason I was preaching this sermon this morning. Some very personal struggle with worry that I hope I am past, but I'm not going to assume I am past. So before I offer the invitation to all of you, I'm going to do a self-respond, if that's a term. It is now. I said it in a sermon, that makes it a term. And I'm going to request from all of you for prayers for myself, that I will not let this struggle overtake me again, that I can maintain the confidence in God and in Scripture that I've developed, knowing that I don't need to answer all of life's problems, knowing that I don't need to anticipate all of life's difficulties. And I ask you that you will pray that for me. I know some of you have in some regards, but I'm going to give you a little few more specifics, and I appreciate that. Now, if anyone else has the same struggle, the same issue, this invitation for prayer can be made available, and not can be, is made available for you today as well, too. You can come down forward as we sing in a moment, and you can ask for help. It's good to ask for help. Maybe, though, worry's not your issue. Maybe you've been living rebelliously towards God, as a Christian, living rebelliously towards God, and you know it's time to stop that. Or perhaps if you don't know it's time to stop that, it's time to stop that. Come make things right. Jesus still loves you, and he wants to forgive. Perhaps you live outside of God. That's great cause for concern as well, too. But that, too, can be made right. Because living outside of God's not right. But Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. And he's willing to do so, and he's ready to do so. So if you would like help and you want to make that help known publicly in any way, we'd love the opportunity to display the love of Christ with you this morning. Come forward as we stand and sing.